Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God, on this day of St. Nicholas the Bishop. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, chaplain here at the Synod's International Center. What a joy to be with you today. As we continue our study of the book of Revelation, today getting to what many people consider the Christmas chapter of Revelation, chapter 12. Looking forward to doing that today with our guest, Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. Pastor Dieterding, how you doing? Oh, wait a minute. Oh, we're still trying. Sorry about that. I thought he was already online, but he is not. Now he is. Pastor Dieterding, you there? No? Yes.
Okay, I'm here. Sorry.
Okay, no problem. Hey, man, it's good to have you on today.
It's great to be here. Thank you.
Yeah, sorry for that rough beginning there. Before we start digging in, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and pondering of the Word?
You bet. Lord God, as we gather around your word again this day, it is a word that we anticipate is still to be fulfilled, a word that you have promised us of the coming of our Savior, and we pray that you would open our ears and our hearts to hear that word clearly and with great hope. It is that time of year and the season of Advent as we anticipate with great hope. With confidence as well, the coming of our King Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who has come to set us free from this world, from our sin, from death itself, and to bring us that salvation and that eternal life that you have promised to each and every one of us. We ask that we would be blessed again this day as your Spirit moves us along by your word. In the name of Christ, our King. Amen.
Amen. And I do want to give more than just a shout out to St. Nicholas today. This is the commemoration of that great saint. And there are many things that are, the stories about him became legion over the years. But the thing that interested me most about him is that Nicholas of Lyra was also present, was present at the Council of Nicaea, where the Nicene Creed was first formulated. And that puts him solidly in the camp of those great teachers across the years who have held out to us this truth that Jesus is truly the one substance with his Father. He is homoousios with the Father, consubstantial with him. And that is, the rock on which our faith absolutely rests, that as is the Father, so is the Son. All right. Reminder to our hearers, you can chime in on our discussion anytime at all during the hour. Feel free to give us a call at 314-821-0850. If you're in the St. Louis area, anywhere in the country, at 1-800-730-2727. And then you can shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Introduction on this, Pastor, I actually want to back up a verse because I'm convinced this is one of those places where it's kind of sad that the chapter broke where it did. I think 19 actually flows into chapter, verse 19 of 11 flows into chapter 12, verse 1.
Okay.
Let me offer my reasoning and you can tell me I'm, just full of hot air or whatever. But before we read that verse again, these words from Psalm 32, "Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne." All right. That psalm is frequently used on feast days that have some sort of connection to the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God. And in verse 19 of this, chapter 11, we had, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. So God opens up the temple, and inside of it, one sees the ark. And then, without even breathing at all, the Greek continues with, and, kai. So, I mean, that's why I think chapter 12 ties directly to that verse. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Let's just stop at that point and say, a great sign. Ahaz was told, ask of the Lord a sign. Let it be high as heaven or deep as Sheol. I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. And Isaiah is like, House of David, you know, you try the patience of men. Are you going to try the patience of God too? Look, then the Lord's going to give you a sign. And this is the sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son. And his name is going to be Emmanuel, the God who is with us. So at least in my take, Pastor, is that in this chapter, we are actually touching the way that the whole history of salvation meets together in Mary and her son. Mary is like, who is the woman in this chapter? That's the big question right. that people ask the woman. Right. My answer is the woman is Israel Mary Church. Like, what? Mm-hmm. It's like, yes, mm-hmm. it is all three as they meet together in Mary. And this opens up to us a way of looking and thinking about what actually the incarnation entailed. Think about it. There, the ark carried around inside of it. It was told, we said it's the Ark of the Covenant, right? So inside of the ark, there were the Ten Commandments, right?
Right.
They were there resting in the ark, the heart of God, God's heart of love resting there, that in stone. And when God takes up residence in the womb of Mary, Mary becomes literally a living ark. She's walking around carrying inside of her the new covenant. And not just love, this is what you need to do to love, but love, this is how I'm going to love you. By coming into your flesh, by being God with you, by being the one who will take your side against all the enemies that surround you, your own disobedience, your own sin, your own death and hell, I will side with you against them. She's literally carrying that one inside of her as the ark of God during those 9 months when she was traveling around all the way down to Judea to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and then back up again to Nazareth, and then back to Bethlehem to give birth to the child.
Right.
So, does it make some sense?
No, that's no. It's a beautiful picture, actually, of going from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, from the Old Covenant being housed in the Ark to the New Covenant of Jesus being housed in Mary, you know, in her womb. And of course, we do understand that as, you know, the translations have been handed down through the centuries too, that the references to Mary also really move over to us as a church, to Israel,
right.
People of God, and to us. So, I mean, that's all there.
Because as Mary carried him in her body, he wants us to carry him in our very bodies. That's why Paul would say, you know, your body has become the temple.
Right.
It's become the dwelling place of God. And if you stop and think about it, several of his great, great, great homilies for Christmas, St. Leo the Great, he would preach that the sacraments are the continuation. And sacraments, he meant as a plural reference to the sacrament of the altar. The sacraments are the continuation of the incarnation. Right. You know, just as this flesh and blood came from Mary, this flesh and blood now enter into us, that God himself in the person of his Son might dwell in us, and that we might be filled with grace.
Exactly.
So we're going to see as the chapter goes through, it's almost impossible to sort out which, is it Israel, is it Mary, is it church? That's why I just say yes. So she is pregnant and crying out in birth pangs. And that also calls back to the way that Paul would speak about the creation itself, right? Crying out, mm-hmm. you know, in birth pangs as it waits for the new creation to fully manifest itself. And there's a sense also in which all of the sufferings of Israel then are gathered up in that. As Israel labored to bring forth the promised one that God had said would come through the blessed people who would bring the one who would bring blessing to all the nations of the earth, Israel had her severe trials and troubles and tears and struggles. All of that sort of wrapped up here, and a sign that, oh, there's more of that on the other side of this birth.
Mm-hmm.
Because, verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. So many of the Old Testament stories come to mind, right?
Oh, yes. Well, there's a lot coming to mind as we crawl through this, because there's a lot going on here, and there's a lot in the language that connects us always back to prophecies, especially in the Old Testament, some of the New. But it's really interesting to listen to this language and to be reminded again of God's Word being connected really to a lot of what's going on here. I mean, just the word sign. I mean, you've seen it twice now. The word sign has been connected with the woman, and the word sign now has been connected now with the red dragon. There is a difference by just looking at just that word. For example, the word sign in verse 1 says a great sign.
Yeah, Simeon Mega. Right,
that's right.
Right.
So, and then, of course, the red dragon only gets sign.
He just gets a Simeon, right.
But they are both, it's all starting there in the heavenly place. And that's what we need to understand, that this is a sign. And, of course, the sign for that were used when Christ was talking about signs and the use of signs and miracles, it was always to point to the evidences of the saving presence of God that comes to us through him. And so, this thing is so packed. I mean, you've got this dragon now who wants us to believe that he is the one, you know, that he's a deceiver, a great deceiver. And so we even get hints of that as we're moving through this narrative.
Yeah, he is out to destroy the promised seed. That's really important. A consistent theme throughout the history of the human race has been Satan's hatred of women and children. And the assault upon women and children seems never to stop. It's almost as though when the serpent heard those words at the beginning, through you and through your seed, he knew that his demise would come through a woman who would have a child. And so his hatred and fear of human flesh shows itself across the history. And when the promise keeps on narrowing down, it's going to be through Abraham and the enmity against the Jewish people. It's going to be through David. Trace that down. And do you remember when Queen Athaliah almost wiped out the Davidic line? One kid was literally picked up and carried from the castle that enabled the line to continue. And this, and remember you know, the hidden by the priests in the temple, right? And so the day of his revelation and her crying out, ah, treason, treason. And it's like, no, this was not treason. This was actually God saving humanity through this. This is where the line through which he promised the descent would come. And this is the exact same thing that the church celebrates on the Feast of the Holy Innocents, where once more the dragon tries to destroy the seed, right? Mm-hmm. He goes after the baby boys born in Bethlehem, this time through King Herod. And one of the really astounding things on that is, stop and think about it for a moment, just if you can think rationally, he came to destroy that which was destroying Herod. His sin, yes, but also the death that he was facing. Herod was so terrified of people that were going to supplant him, right? He killed his favorite wife's mom. He killed sons. He was just, you know, he's a crazy guy that was terrified of dying and losing power. And yet this is the child that came to actually save him and to set him free from the thing that he feared the most. And Satan through Herod would go right after the child to seek to destroy him. And the picture of the dragon here, you know, seven heads and 10 horns means he has divine pretensions anyway, right? You know, he's right, pretending to be God.
That's really kind of the deceptive part here. I mean, the number seven is always connected to the fact that this is God's number, like the sevenfold presence of Yahweh. Through his Holy Spirit, we've got the number 10. 10 has been a number that's usually connected with power, dominion, power on earth. And of course, he wants all to believe that he's the one who's the one with power. He's the one who's God. He wants to claim that he's the one that's in charge. And this is nothing new. This was the temptation story that happened. I mean, where he tried to even deceive Christ Jesus himself there in the wilderness to bow down and to worship him.
Yeah,
because that's the deceiver he is.
And his fall apparently had consequences. He swept down a third of the stars of heaven. The church fathers are pretty unanimous in understanding that as
right.
You know, a third of the angels fell with the devil when he fell.
Yeah, the chaos.
You know, he. And so there's more than one of, there's the devil and there are the devils, there are the demons, you know, those who have sided with him. And the dragon himself, though, the one who is the chief of the demons, the devil, he stands before the woman about to give birth that he might, that when she bore her child, he might eat it. You know, he is there to destroy. And the amazing thing is, of course, when death does eat him, the child of this woman, that's the end of death.
Right.
You know, it's like it just ate the indigestible.
Right.
But he doesn't seem to realize that that's what's actually happening. That's why he's coming into the flesh in the first place.
And it's interesting. I mean, his first attack is not at the woman, but waiting, you know, for this child.
Right.
It's the attack on the child, and that's the picture that we have here.
He hates the woman, but he fears the child. I think that's a good way to
right. That's a great way. Yep.
I know I've cited it like 100 times before, but when I read this passage from Revelation, I can't help but think about the text that Benjamin Britten set to wonderful lyrics on this little babe, you know, this little babe so few days old is come to rifle Satan's fold. All hell doth at his presence quake, though he himself for cold do shake. For in this weak unarmed wise, the gates of hell he will surprise. With tears he fights and wins the field. His naked breast stands for a shield. His battering shot are babish cries. His arrows looks of weeping eyes. His martial ensigns cold and need. And feeble flesh his warrior steed. His camp is pitched in a stall. His bulwark but a broken wall. The crib his trench, haystacks his stakes. Of shepherds he his muster makes. And thus, as sure his foe to wound, the angels trumps a loud alarum sound of my soul with Christ, join thou in fight. Stick to the tents that he hath plight within his crib, in surest ward. This little babe will by thy guard, if thou wilt foil thy foes with joy, then flit not from this heavenly boy. I love that because it captures the, you know, there you got this big, massive dragon just waiting to devour this human child. And how helpless as he seems? Well, he's not quite as helpless as he looks, is he? Because verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for, here we go again, 1,260 days. This is the same 3.5 years that we've met repeatedly in the book of Revelation, which I think is, again, always a sign not of a length of time, but of where the oppression's coming from, that she's going to be in a battle with the governments of this world, and yet she has a place prepared, even in this world which is to her a wilderness, a journey through, on her way out to the true promised land. She is waiting in peace, and she can do that in peace because she knows the dragon didn't devour the child. The child himself was caught up to God and to his throne. Beautiful picture of the resurrection of Christ and his ascension.
Right. Yeah, in fact, even in the original Greek, it gives you more of the idea that he was snatched up to God, to his throne, that nothing was going to get in the way. You know, that God and his divinity and his divine power is going to see to it that the victory over the dragon was going to take place. And so he's exalted, he's enthroned, instead of the dragon, of course, who tries to, you know, show himself as the one who is truly the one in power. But it's really a beautiful picture of the ascension of Christ and of the fact that, you know, the victory is his, and it's a done deal.
And they think they have power. I mean, this is so great.
Right.
I mean, the nations think they have power. And it's like, we know the guy who's sitting on the throne. He's actually the one who has, as he would say at the end of Matthew, all power in heaven and on earth. And so whatever you think you have power, not so fast. The way that the blessed Polycarp, when he died his martyr's death, that was such a beautiful statement. The people that were writing about it said, you know, he died on, they give all the Roman way of counting the date. And then they said, you know, this guy was the judge. And this one was the high priest at the time, and this one was this, and this one was that. But, you know, the ruling monarch was Jesus Christ, to be glory forever and ever. Fighting words there. And that's exactly what this is proclaiming. It's like, don't be afraid. We know the one who is ruling the nations. He's the one who came born of the woman whom the serpent could not devour, could not destroy, could not get rid of. And so while we wait for him, we can wait in the confidence and hope of who is actually ruling the nations. We're going to have to take our break here at the bottom of the hour. We'll be right back. People loved by God.
This is Dale Meyer, and I'm the host of Concordia Seminary's program, Word and Work, an Intersection. It airs weekly on Thursday afternoons at 2 o'clock Central Time, right here on KFUO. Together, we'll discover how the Word of God applies to daily life as we go about our various vocation. Be sure to tune in each week for an interesting discussion taking place at the intersection of Word and Work.
Keeping track of your benefits can be a challenge. Not anymore if you're a member of Concordia Plan Services. On your new personal portal, you can find all your health and financial benefits in one place. See your projected annual pension income and 403b balance. Check your health care coverage details and much more. Join thousands of your colleagues and register at concordiaplans.org/myaccount. It's easy and intuitive. That's concordiaplans.org/myaccount.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
First, you need to know something about my story.
Take cover!
Tully never came home.
Now don't you worry none, Mrs. Gable. I'm gonna find him. I fell to my knees. See, something inside me just gave up.
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today is Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. And we are in the middle of Revelation chapter 12. And This is just an awesome chapter.
We're almost in the middle. We're
okay, almost. Almost. All right, we spent a half an hour on six verses, okay?
Hey, you know, like I said earlier, I mean, this is really packed, and there's just so much that we're just kind of gleaning over, but I think we're highlighting it fairly well.
And now we have this move that I think is really important. One of the things that, you know, Scripture consistently will give us pictures of angelic warfare. You have it in Daniel, right? You know, and every time it happens, the only way that I can sort of make sense of it is, you know, it's like you've got a window in front of you, and you sort of see the warfare just pass along in front of you for a second or two, you know, and then it moves on. And you're like, what was that? What was going on there? You know, what was that? What was that all about? You got the window that Scripture gives you, and you don't have any more. So this next section, class against it. So very familiar words to churches that celebrate September 29th, the Feast of St. Michael and All Angels. Verse 7. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ, of his Christ, have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. All right, that's always the epistle reading on the yes. Day of St. Michael.
Mm-hmm. So now, here we get into this war. And did you have Professor Lewis Brighton for Revelation by any chance at the seminary?
I did not. I had him for Mark, but I did not have him for Revelation.
That was one of my favorite classes ever.
Was he a Michael is an angel or a Michael is standing for Christ kind of a guy?
He mentions that Michael is, you know, is represented as Christ, but he doesn't really give himself away, I don't think, at least not in what I can remember. I know that he does get, he likes to give almost every side and every understanding of it within his commentary, anyway.
Mm-hmm.
I don't recall that he was a full Michael as Christ, but I know that it has been taught at the seminary that way when I was there.
Yeah, there were those who want to make Michael right. be Christ. I think there's a problem with that in that it makes the opposite. Christ is so much more than merely the foe of Satan, right?
Right.
You know, he.
Yeah, what
Christ says to Satan in the wilderness. You've already alluded to the wilderness thing here. What he says, Satan invites him to worship him, and he's like, no, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I think it was Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, or maybe it was Fisk. I don't remember. One of them said, "Have you ever thought about what Jesus was saying at that point was, Satan, you're supposed to be on your knees in front of me." The Lord your God, him only shall you serve. So, I mean, he is the Lord our God in flesh. He is not merely an angel. I like that the church has always celebrated the Feast of St. Michael and All Angels as a celebration of the angels and their job.
Well, I was just wondering, I would like to share just a little bit of his commentary
sure.
on this warfare in heaven, because I think he really captures this thing.
Go for it.
It says, the warfare in heaven must be interpreted as a spiritual struggle in which the dragon attempts to displace the Christ child, the victorious lamb who was slain in order to establish himself again in the presence of God as the prince of the angels and as the one who has dominion over humanity on earth, and specifically as the one who has the authority to stand before God and accuse people for their sins. At the center of this warfare in heaven is Satan's ability to stand in God's holy presence and accuse the saints of God. It is a war, so to speak, of words,
yeah,
the words
excellent.
With which Satan accuses God's saints for their sins. And with these words, Satan claimed that he, not the Christ, truthfully represented the saints before God's heavenly throne. This warfare, though of words, is deadly serious, for if Satan's accusations were validated in the heavenly court, then God's justice would require him to deny even his own people because of their sin. But for that to happen, God would have to deny the claim of his own son to be the rightful representative and advocate for God's people. Christ's victory has earned for him the right to represent fallen humanity. He is the one who loves us and sets us free from our sins by his blood. And therefore, the accusations of Satan are thrown out of court, and Satan himself is thrown out of heaven. And because of the rightful claim of Christ to represent God's people with Christ's own sinlessness and righteousness, the very presence of Satan in heaven was now an offense to God and to all the heavenly host.
I love that. That is an awesome section, and that is just classic Dr. Brighton, isn't it? If we can put it in this term, then the picture Revelation 12 has of St. Michael is he's like the bailiff, and because of the blood of the Lamb, then God says to the judge, he says to the bailiff, throw that rotten prosecuting attorney out of the courtyard, out of the courtroom right now. and he's fighting. He doesn't want to go. No, I have more accusations to level. And it's like, no, there are no accusations under the blood. The blood has taken care of it all. And whenever we come across the blood of the Lamb in the New Testament, I beg our hearers to remember, we're not talking about an idea. We're talking about something that the early Christians knew. They tasted, that touched their lips from the holy chalice. The blood of Christ is that which silences the accusation of Satan once and for all. Beautiful. It's great.
Yeah, I was just reading ahead, and it does answer the question you asked me earlier about Michael. And he does talk about Michael as a separate personage from Christ.
Right. Enforcer. I mean, he's an enforcer. Yeah. I like to think of him as, you know, the He's the big burly bodyguard, if you will.
All said.
And he's the guy who then By throwing Satan out, initiates this celebration in heaven, where this loud voice rings out that now has come the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. Mm-hmm. Cast out. Does it remind you of when Jesus is out 72 or 70, whatever? I mean, the Greek manuscript right. varies. And when they come back, you know, they're like, wow, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he goes, yeah, I know. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven as you guys went out proclaiming this message. But he goes, hey, but, you know, don't get so worked up over that. You know, I mean, I'm giving you power over the enemy from you know, you will tread on serpents and scorpions, evil from A to Z, evil that bites with its mouth or stings with its tail, all of evil. I'm giving you power to tramp on them. Not one hair of your head's going to be lost. But don't rejoice in that. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. And you think about him saying that to people who are going to all die for him. And you're right back here. They love not their lives even unto death, because they knew death didn't have any power to destroy them. It's like, not one of my, you can chop off my head, but not one hair of my head's going to be lost. Not one. This is his promise. He is going to raise us from the dead. This is what he has done by letting the dragon, if you will, by going into the mouth of death itself and destroying death from the inside out, he's opened the way for his people to have a life that does not end. So rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But meanwhile, back on earth, I mean, again, I said the other day that every time you read in Revelation, you get this picture of things are honky-dory in heaven, and then you go back and look on earth and go, ooh. You know? So the view from earth always is like, ooh, but up in heaven, the view from there is always like the glory of the triumph of the Lamb who was slain, but yet who lives forevermore, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's all beautiful and glorious.
Yeah, great picture. Great picture.
But on earth, woe to you. Earth and sea, he's come down to you. He knows his time is short. That's important to think about. He knows there is a limitation on the ability to run roughshod over the human life.
That's right.
You know, he knows it's not going to go on forever, it was a definitive defeat. And even though he's still, I've heard preachers preach this, and I'm not sure of the historicity of it, but I'm going to offer it anyway and say that when the cry, "It is finished," is the cry that a Roman general would give when the tide has turned and they've won. Even though the fighting is still going on, the tide has turned. It's finished. The victory has been won. If it's not historically accurate, I beg people's pardon. I don't know. But I do know that it preaches well. That's the point. We still have skirmishes going on with Satan all the way to the grave. But the victory has been won. That's what they're celebrating in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sands of the sea. All right. This section brings us to if we recognize the incarnation and the victory, the ascension of our Lord in the previous, this is where we are now. This is where we live. This is the world in which we live. The dragon, when he'd seen that he had been thrown down, pursued the woman. That is, Satan goes after the church.
Right.
It's never been different. So Israel, the people of God, before the bearing in the flesh of the Son of God, that all comes to fulfillment in Mary, who gives birth to the Christ, who is then the new Israel, the new Jacob, right? Jacob done right, the new David done right. Pastor Zill said in his sermon yesterday, David version 2. You know, David done right. Here he is. And then once that child has been delivered, then the Mary becomes type of church, of the church, who then has this calling to bear other sons for God in Christ. This becomes what the church seeks to do through her proclamation of the truth of the gospel. And I think that's the key. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I think that's the key to the water out of the water like a river out of his mouth. In other words, he's sending words. Pastor Dr. Brighton said it was a war of words. He continues with a flood of words that he sends out after the woman to try to swallow up the truth. But the woman, she has been carried away where she has this safe place in the wilderness. I want to reflect on that for a moment.
The two wings of the great eagle.
Yeah.
I've understood that means that God has given. God is the one who cares for and gives strength to the church, to continually fight against or push against the serpent that's in the wilderness. That this is a sign of God's care. He shows that he will sustain her through all of whatever the devil can throw at her, basically.
And we have in the Song of Moses, he speaks about how God would say to Israel, I borne you on eagle's wings, right? When I brought you out of Egypt and I bore you through this wilderness,
right,
on eagle's wings.
Chapter 40.
Isaiah, right. Eagle's wings, right?
Yeah,
right.
Wings of eagles, yep.
So she gets to have a place of refuge, a place of escape where she can actually be nourished. That's the thing I think that's the key to getting this. The church has a place of nourishment in this world. And that place of nourishment is literally where God's future age touches down into this age, what we call the assembly around the word and the sacraments. Every local church, it is a place where the life of the age to come wells up and gives its nourishment to people who are still in this world to give us the spiritual strength and sustenance that we need to make it through the trials of this world toward the age to come. I think that if our congregations understood themselves that way, we would have an absolute revitalization of all of our congregations, right? I mean, if every church stopped and realized, wait a minute, you know what this is? This is a gathering of people around the springs of eternity here. I mean, this is eternal life welling up.
Yeah, this is a picture of heaven. This is a picture of what's coming.
Yeah, yeah. It's right here and given to us now to nourish us and get us through our time and half a time, our 1,260 days.
You've heard people talk about how the devil works hardest in the church, on the church, the people that already know Christ or the people that have embraced Christ, because the people that don't know Christ, I mean...
He already has them.
Right, he's already got them. So, I mean, there's a lot of truth to that statement, to that saying, because it comes from this idea that indeed... he's now going after the church now that he's lost to the child.
And so the picture of the church as the a place of refuge.
Right.
It is a refuge of peace. in a troubled world. This is what it is to be.
A place where God cares for his
where he's going to care, he's going to nourish and care for us and get us through.
Coming, of course, through the Word, through the sacrament, the work of his Spirit, continuing the working and the gift of faith that he's given us.
I mean, I may be wrong on this, but I mean, I hear the two wings. I'm thinking of the literally what we would say the word, the proclamation of the gospel, right, and the sacraments.
Right.
It's like, you know, these are the wings of our great eagle where he carries us to that place where we can be nourished by his love, his pardon, his forgiveness, and strengthened for what's coming. But Satan is not just content to let us fly away, and so he sends out after the church this flood from his mouth. That is, he sends all kinds of false teachings by which he would try to rob us of the comfort and joy that God is giving us in his Son. And the weird thing is, all the gunk that Satan sends out, the garbage that comes pouring out of his mouth after the church, the world itself opens its mouth and eats. All of the falsifications become devoured by the world and end up devouring the world.
Right.
All the junk that comes from the devil. You can think of this in so many ways. It's probably one of the strangest books I have ever read in my entire life. But Dorothy Sayers, The Mind of the Maker, seeks to demonstrate that every piece of bad art is Christological heresy. And I think she succeeds in making her point that everything in the entire... All that's bad and rotten in the world tends to be an imitation and an attempt to deflect you from Christ.
There's a lot of truth to that.
There's so much more we could say on that, but Islam too knows of a virgin born prophet, right? You know, I mean, they'll give that to Christ, but it would send out through it. Satan sends a message into the world that he's not the Son of God. He is not God. God does not have a son. That would be wrong. That would be horrible. The idea that God would have a son and that God's son would come in the flesh. No, that cannot be. Even though the promise was given to Judaism. I think that's something that Judaism struggles to ever confess, right?
Right.
It's like, Messiah is coming, yes, but he's not really the Son of God. It's like, well, really? You know, I began the day with St. Nicholas. That's the whole point of the Council of Nicaea. No, he actually really is the Son of God. I mean, he really is born of the Father from eternity and born in time of the Virgin Mary, eternally begotten and assuming into himself the human nature. This is the heart of what Christians proclaim, and this is where the cross gets its power to actually be the destruction of sin and death. And so Satan is furious with this message, and he goes after it tooth and nail, and he's got plenty of teeth and nail to send after it. So he sends this flood of garbage, trying to flood the church with false teaching over and over again. But then we hear that, he gets really ticked that it doesn't seem to be working. And he goes off to make war with the rest of her offspring. That is, you know, in other words, he's telling the Christians there and, you know, that we're hearing his words, guys, it's going to be a war. There's no way it's not going to be a war. And to the extent that we Christians have lost that, we've lost a very basic understanding of what it is to be in Christ. It's going to be a battle to the grave. All the way. I mean, there's a reason we are called Ecclesia Militans, right? I mean, we are the church militant.
Right. And I mean, the dragon would love to see nothing more than the destruction, the total destruction of the church, of God's people.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, the two beasts, you know, that are mentioned too, are under this the inspiration of the dragon.
Yep.
To cause nothing but tribulation and suffering for the church, and I mean, throughout the rest of time.
So. Right. Right. Well, we have Cheryl on the line with the comment or question for us. Cheryl from Indy. Hi, Cheryl. How are you?
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I just have a comment from, I've got an old Lenski commentary.
Yeah.
And on verse 16, he starts talking about delusions of Satan. And he says an example of one of these is that even in kindergarten, children in America are taught the theory of evolution.
Yeah, I mean, thank you, Cheryl. I think that's a great example of one of the things people really do. You know, one of the ways Satan puts forward this idea that it's just a human beings are not the crown of the creation, right?
Right.
And if you stop and think just with that by itself, you're like, well, wait a minute, that's not how the Bible reveals it. And the idea then that runs with evolution is death is actually the way things always has been and always will be. Death is the victor. You know, that's the way it is. Like, well, wait a minute. We know a human being who defeated death in flesh. You know, his name is Jesus. Well, you can't fit that into a scheme of evolution very well. Not well at all. So, yeah, I think Linsky's good on that. The question that James sent in real briefly was, why is the woman clothed with the sun and the great red dragon described as a sign? What signs do they reflect to the church? Well, I think the woman being clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet and stars on her head, it's a way of saying this is the key to understanding the entire cosmos itself. The woman, human beings were made to shine like the sun and brighter than the sun. We see Jesus in his transfiguration doing this, right? At the promises at the resurrection, so it will be for us to shine with the light of God. The great red dragon is a sign because he is a sign of the opposition which the church will always face in this world from start to finish. That's just the way it's going to go.
Right. Whenever you think of sun, you think of light and the brilliance of light, clothed in the brilliance of the light of Christ, you know, as the church. And we don't ourselves shine on our own, but Christ is the one who brings that light into our life. And
she shines like the sun because of the ark, because she's the ark, the one who's within her, right?
That's right, exactly
shining through.
Right.
So let's. I'm going to close with the words of a hymn in our hymnal by Peter Prangy. Christ, the Lord of hosts unshaken. It's become one of my all-time favorites. Christ, the Lord of hosts unshaken by the devil's seething rage, thwarts the plan of Satan's minions, wins the strife from age to age, conquers sin and death forever, slams them in their steely cage. Michael fought the heavenly battle, godly angels by his side, warred against the ancient serpent, foiled the beast so full of pride, cast him earthbound with his angels. Now he prowls unsatisfied. Long on earth the battle rages, since the serpent's first deceit twisted God's command to Adam, made forbidden fruit look sweet. Then the curse of God was spoken, you'll lie crushed beneath his feet. Jesus came, this word fulfilling, trampled Satan, death defied, bore the brunt of our temptation, on the wretched tree he died, yet to life was raised victorious, by his life our life supplied. Swift as lightning falls the tyrant from his heavenly perch on high, as the word of Jesus' victory floods the earth and fills the sky, wounded by a wound eternal, now his judgment has drawn nigh. Jesus, send your angel legions when the foe would us enslave. Hold us fast when sin assaults us. Come then, Lord, your people save. Overthrow at last the dragon. Send him to his fiery grave. People loved by God, that's all we have time for today. We wish each of you God's richest blessing. Thanks so much, Pastor Dieter.
You bet. It's always a joy and peace be with you during this Advent season.
been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.